Let's go ahead and get our Bibles out tonight and turn to the book of John. John chapter 2, and let's stand. We're going to read the first 11 verses in John chapter 2 tonight, as we're in the book of John now on Wednesday nights. We'll be preaching and teaching through the book of John, and we're at a important passage, I believe, now in the book of John. This is the miracle at the marriage feast, and this is the first public miracle performed by our Lord. It was right here at this marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. And so we'll read the first 11 verses, then we'll preach tonight. Verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now that's the key verse tonight. That's the key verse tonight. If anybody ever gave you good advice, she did. Whatever Jesus Christ tells you to do, do it. That's pretty good advice. Number 6. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Brother Steve, pray for the message tonight, would you, brother? Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now we find out in verse number 1, there's a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that the mother of Jesus was there. And then when you get down in verse number 2, it says, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So the mother of Jesus is at this marriage feast, and Jesus and his disciples are invited to this feast. And then you get to verse number 3, and a problem shows up. They're going to have a problem here. The Bible says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. It's funny to me that when a problem shows up, and it doesn't even say here that it was anybody necessarily kin to Mary. I don't know if it was or not, but you know, her being a woman in this day and time, I don't know that it was even her responsibility to find out about this problem or how to solve it. But it is very interesting to me that when the problem shows up, she knows right who to go to. She goes straight to her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I wish we could get a hold of that tonight. When a problem shows up, Mary goes to the problem solver. Do you? Or maybe you try to figure it out first. God's people are bad about that, and I just don't understand that. There's this gospel song that come on some years ago, and everybody liked that thing. I can't even remember the name of it. I can't remember most of the words to it, but there was some kind of lyric in there, or chords or something about when you tried everything else, or when everything else don't work, or something another like that, then try Jesus. That ain't a good song. That's a terrible song. People riding down the road listening to it on the Southern gospel stations thinking that's a good song. You don't exhaust everything else and then turn to Jesus. You turn to him first. There ought to be some amens there. What's wrong with you folks? That's good preaching. Unless you're guilty. Unless you think you can figure it out with your bank account, your intellect, your philosophies in life, people you know. There's going to come some things in life, man. It don't matter who you know. No matter how smart you think you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. If Jesus Christ don't bail you out and show you a way out of it and provide you a way out of it, you ain't getting out of it. God don't want us to try everybody else first and get on the internet and Google it. Don't Google it, knee it. Go on your knees and pray. We're trying to solve our problems with this. Solve your problems on your knees. Get in the book. She had a more sense than the majority of the body of Christ does today. She knew who to go to when there was a problem. Verse number 4, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, he's not being rude to his mother, and you need to understand this. He does tell her, "Mine hour has not yet come." In other words, it's you're coming to me right now, but this thing is just getting kicked off. It's not time for me to just be showing everybody who I am and really going into my ministry. It's not time for me to go to the cross yet. There's a lot of things that's not time yet. My hour hadn't come. But he does not address her in a disrespectful way. But he's going to make sure you know she's not given special privilege just because she was his mother. Listen, Mary was in need of salvation just like any other sinner. And he says or addresses, as a matter of fact, if you don't have to turn there, but over in John chapter 4, he addresses the woman at the well the same way. He's not being disrespectful or mean to her, but he's letting you know that she is a sinner and she needs to be saved just like anybody else. And she doesn't get any special spiritual privileges for being the Lord's mother like the Catholic Church says she does. You don't pray to Mary. She ain't got no more of a better relationship with you to connect you to the Lord. That Bible says there's one God and one mediator between man and God. That's the man Christ Jesus. And there's one time over there, if you read over there in the book of Mark, chapter 3, toward the end there, when they come to Jesus to say, "Your mother and your brethren, won't you?" And he just sort of ignores what they say. And he says, "Who is my mother, my brethren? Those that do the will of God." You can read that there at the end of the chapter in Mark chapter 3. He's trying to tell them that, hey, she was favored. I do believe that any woman that God would choose to bring our son into the world would be favored. But she is not to be worshipped. And she does not get any special privileges. And she is not a perpetual virgin. She was a virgin when Christ was born. But you read in the Bible where after Christ is born, he has brothers. He has sisters. He has siblings. And she is not to be worshipped and she is not to be prayed to. Jesus absolutely was concerned about his mama. One of the seven sayings he says from the cross has to do with his mother. But she don't get a free pass like, again, Catholicism teaches. She can't help you in the sight of God no more than anybody in here can. We need to understand that. Verse number 5, which is the key verse, in my opinion, in this whole passage. We'll just briefly comment on it, and I want to comment on it there at the end. His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Listen, you see what's going on here? There's a problem. They want wine for this marriage feast. There isn't any wine. It's gone. The problem has come up. And first of all, Mary knows who the problem solver is. And she goes to him about it. And then when she goes to him about it, she turns over to the servants that are going to do something. And she just simply says this. And I'm just paraphrasing. This is what I get out of it. "Hey, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what's going to be done. But I've told my son, the Lord, my son, it's the Lord, I've told him about it, and whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And he'll fix the problem. But you got to do whatever he tells you to do to get the problem fixed." Anybody with me tonight? You do what he tells you to do. Listen, man, this is the best advice you could ever give anybody, about anything, about any struggle, about any problem, about any decision you're facing in life. Just do what he tells you to do. Why is it we know more about what the TV personalities would tell us to do? The TV psychologists would tell us to do. Again, I make mention of Googling it. I mean, if you can't do nothing, just Google it. You need an answer, just get on the computer and Google it. Let me tell you something. There's some things you can't Google. What we are so self-sufficient in this age as Americans, we are so used to, I can fix it, and bless the Lord, oh my soul, if I can't fix it, I know somebody that can. And we're going to pay our way out and decide our way out, and we wind up most time doing the wrong thing. We never consult God about it. We never consult God about it. Listen, I'm not trying to be ugly here. I'm just going to make mention of this and move on to verse number 6. But off and on, we have problems. Any local church has problems. If you have 100-plus people, you're definitely going to have some problems off and on. And you're going to have marriage problems. Listen, there's nobody sitting in here tonight, if you've been married any length of time, that haven't experienced some marital problems. Now, some of you ain't experienced much of a marital problem because you're living for God and you know how to solve that thing. But everybody has their disagreements and their problems, okay? I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. I've seen them come and go in this church. We've seen them bust up. We've seen them divorce. We've seen them fornicate on each other. We've seen them go their separate ways. And I tell you why. These people that have marital problems in our church or outside their church, wherever, I'm just focusing on this church because this is our church, okay? They think they can fix this thing somehow outside of the church, outside of the Bible, outside of prayer, outside of spiritual things, and you cannot fix it. No amount of counseling. You can pay $90, $100 an hour for the best counseling. It won't fix it. You can't fix it by saying, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to talk to this fellow and we'll just do this. And you can't fix it. Because listen, every relationship in life, whether it's a husband or a father and son or a friend or a pastor in church, it don't matter what relationship it is, they're a horizontal relationship. But you can't keep horizontal relationships right. Everybody look at me, unless you got this vertical relationship right. The reason I can stay right with my wife is be if I walk in the Holy Spirit and fill with the Holy Ghost. The reason my wife can stay right with me is if she's doing right. You cannot lay out of church. You cannot stay out of your Bible. You cannot disassociate yourself from spiritual things and stay right with your wife and stay right with your husband and even stay married in this day and time because people have such little character. Now I'm telling you, any kind of problem like that, you need to get it fixed with Jesus first. Then you can go on and get the thing solved. Amen. Verse number 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, apparently these water pots of stone were for purifying or washing the flesh, as you see instructed in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, Numbers 19, and on through there. Now, when you study about a firkin, some people say it's 7.5 gallons. Some people go up 9.5 gallons. So anywhere between 7.5 or 9.5 gallons is a firkin. So what you see here is that each one of these six pots could contain between 18 and 27 gallons. Now, that's a lot of wine. That's a lot of wine. Now, just hold on there, unless you think our Lord is trying to turn people into liquor heads, because he's not. Verse number 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill. Now here we go. Here we go. Remember what Mary told him? She said, do whatever he tells you to do. Don't argue with him. Don't talk back. Just do what he tells you to do. Amen? Well, that's what you got to tell your youngins sometimes. Yakety yak, don't talk back. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said, fill them up with water. We filled them up to the brim. We did exactly what he said. Verse number 8. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. and they bear it. Listen, Jesus told them to fill that thing up, and they did exactly what Jesus told them to do in order to fix the problem. And then in verse number 8, hallelujah, in verse number 7, he fixes the problem because he wants them to draw it out to the governor. That's the big daddy over the thing. He wants him to get to drink it first. So after he fixes the problem, guess what? They continue to obey him. Now that will preach right there. They let the leader of the feast drink first. Jesus is already turned into wine, but they continue to obey him. Everybody look up here at me. Now, I'm sure since this is Wednesday night, I am probably preaching to the wrong crowd. But I get sick and tired of this outfit that prays and begs and asks God to work these horrible troubles out in their life. I have no sensitivity for you whatsoever. Crawl up here to this altar. God works a miracle in your life. Then the FBI can't find you. You drop out of church, you drop off the radar, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you could care less about God, live like the devil himself after all God's done for you. There's something wrong with somebody like that. Don't you come here to this altar in a crisis, about to lose your marriage, about to lose a youngin to drugs, dying with cancer or something else, and God reached down from glory and heal you, and then you turn your back on God. God help you. Get sick and tired of that. They just obey enough just to get God's help and blessings, then they're finished with God. You think the Lord's a bellhop. Just want them to come help me and bail me out, and then I'll put them on the shelf. We got a bunch of people in this church like this. They may not be here tonight, but they are just like that. I tell you what, it makes me upset with them. Crowd thinks they come in here, and I've seen it over and over. The FBI can't find them, but if they're having marital problems or financial problems or sickness, then they'll start coming a few Sundays in a row to get their name on the prayer list. God will do something for them, and church family will rally around them and cry for them and take up love offerings for them and pray for them and help them, and then they're out again. That's wrong. That's wicked. After he fixed the problem, bless the Lord, they kept on serving. Are you? We ought to. Oh, it's mighty quiet in here. Good. That means I'm telling something. And I believe I'm telling something right. Verse number 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, look at this. The service which drew the water knew. It's only the service that really knows what God's up to. You know, we got a bunch of people. Let me just sidetrack here and preach again. We got a bunch of people in this church. They ain't got a clue about what's going on in this church. They don't never come to revival. They don't never come to Wednesday night. They don't never come to Sunday school. They don't never come to Sunday night. They haven't grown in the entire time I've been here. Amen. Somebody's shaking their head out there tonight. They know it's true. You know why? They have no idea what God's doing. You know why? Because they're not servants. The servants get in on the miracle. Hallelujah. Not the naysayers and the watchers. And the servants knew what was going on. And they gave it to the governor of the feast. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, he didn't say when they got drunk. Now, would you try to put words, every liquorhead in America, they don't know but a couple of verses. Drink a little wine for your stomach in this one. Well, you know, bless the Lord, Jesus turned the water into wine. He didn't turn it into hooch, you liquorhead. And when men have well drunk, not got drunk, well drunk, like I just drunk my Gatorade. Then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, most of the time, people give everybody this wine and the best, and then give them the worst. He said, we've got the worst and now the best. Now I want you to understand something. This is supernatural wine. This is not fermented hooch. And the reason I believe that is not because I'm a good Baptist preacher that is opposed to liquor. I'm a good Baptist preacher, I hope, that believes what the Bible says. When we're not going to go on this. We've studied this here. We've studied this out before about new wine and it being the cluster. You can look over there in Isaiah 65:8 and some references. You can run Genesis 40:11, Deuteronomy 32:14, talking about the pure blood. Sometimes in the Bible, wine is called the pure blood of the grape. It's just grape juice. It's they call it wine too. Everything that's called wine isn't fermented. Just because you might have been a liquorhead most of your life, don't associate that with that. Our Lord did not turn this thing into fermented wine. I don't believe that at all, because he would have been in direct violation of Scripture. You think Jesus ever going to do something against the Bible? I don't either. Habakkuk 2:15. I'll read it to you. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, and thou mayest look on their nakedness. It says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink. That Bible says you're in trouble if you give somebody something to drink, if you give your neighbor alcohol. Jesus wouldn't have come in there and made hundreds of gallons of liquor for everybody to come in there and drink, get drunk. Don't believe that at all. Don't believe it one bit. I believe it was just like juice, and it was supernatural wine that tasted real good. I believe that's all there was to it. You say, I don't believe that. Then help yourself. I don't care. I'm not going to say that Jesus, listen, everybody wants to turn alcoholism into a disease now. It's not a sin anymore. Am I not right? You go to AA, they tell you got a disease. You can never get over it. You'll always be an alcoholic. Everybody look up here at me tonight. If it's a disease, if alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease I ever heard of that they put in bottles and put in cans and sell in supermarkets and in liquor stores by the millions every day. You're going to sell people a disease? Yes, you get addicted to it. Your addiction to it is a result of your sin. And the way you get over it is by coming to the Lord and saying, I've sinned, now I'm addicted, God in heaven, help me. That's how you get over it. But this thing ain't, he's not turning it into alcohol to get you drunk. I don't believe that a bit. Verse number 11, then it goes on and tells you, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, this first miracle he shows up here, and this is the first public miracle he does it. He does it, first of all, to show his glory. He does begin manifesting himself publicly as to who he is. But then he does it to give the disciples a little shot in the arm to encourage them to believe on him and who he is. Because he showed up and said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And John the Baptist said he was. Well, there's no written record of that. We don't have the New Testament at this time. They just have the Old Testament. So this is a time where Jesus Christ is showing to them and proving to them. Remember the signs. Listen, the sign is for the Jew. And these folks are Jews. And he comes to the lost house of Israel first. He shows up to Israel first. That's why he shows up healing the blind and feeding the 5,000 and raising Lazarus from the dead and performing miracles, because that's how the Jews were dealt with in the Old Testament. They were a people of miracles. Listen, I'm not saying God don't still perform miracles, but that's not what he does with us nowadays. We're in the church age. We have a completed Bible now. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. We are not, our faith is not contingent upon miracles now. Our faith is in this thing right here. There's no extra revelations. There's nobody else coming up saying, I'm an apostle so-and-so, and God told me to tell you this. God's told me everything he wants to tell me in this book. And when you start telling me something that ain't in this book or don't line up with this book, you're a heretic. And there's a spirit speaking to you, all right, but it ain't God. It's the devil. You need to understand that. This is the last revelation God's ever going to give you. You better be careful of that in these last days, because people are being deceived by false prophets. It's happening all the time. We're not to be going around looking. You know what Jesus said? He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. People, I want to see a miracle. I want to see. Let me tell you something. That's not what you do. Our whole setup is by faith. I'm not looking, the greatest miracle that ever happened is when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was resurrected, and saved my soul from hell. I'm not walking around looking for a miracle. If I pray and he performs a miracle, I'll praise his name. I've seen some. I've seen God heal and touch people, and I know he can do it, and I'm going to keep praying like he can do it. But that's not what I'm looking for. I'm supposed to be walking my life by faith, whether he shows up or not, whether he manifests himself or not, whether I see anything miraculous or not. I just believe on him and believe on his word. I think it's a lot more important to God for you to believe and trust in him than him to do 100 things, and you have to constantly see something special to keep you going. Now, in conclusion, as we look at this practical point, I said that verse number 5 was the key verse where the Lord's mother, Mary, says, whatsoever he tells you to do, you just do it. And I believe that's about everything. Obviously, I believe it's up, you know, whatever he tells you to do about getting saved, do it. Where he tells you about reading your Bible, do it. He said, study to show yourself approved. He said, pray without ceasing. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You need to come do all that. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how you get saved. Do what he says, not what the radio says or the people in your family says or grandpa or the outlaws and the in-laws and the bylaws. And you do what he says, amen? But it doesn't just go for that. Listen, when you're doing what he says, then you'll get saved like he tells you to. Then you'll serve like he tells you to. Then you'll be surrendered to him like he tells you to be surrendered to him. And then with all these problems and struggles that come up in your life, just like there was a problem there, he'll give you the solution to it. And be like the service. The service we're in, you know what? The service got to see the miracle. The service got to witness the miracle. And the service, they got to be on it. We got so many people in this church, they're not service at all. They're missing what God's doing in this church. You know what the shame of it is? They're missing it. Their marriage is missing it. Their children's missing it. There's so much that could be doing and multiplying and growing in their heart, and they're just missing it. They're just blowing it off and missing it. And listen, if you're here tonight, you got some kind of financial problem, you got some kind of marriage problem, you got some kind of family problem, health problem, something with your children, whatever it is, you need to do what he says. You say, okay, I don't know what he says. Well, first of all, get in your Bible and find out what he says about that specific area. Amen. That is so simple, but nobody will do it. Listen, there are verses that will instruct you in almost every area you can think of. Get a concordance and look them up. And then if yours is not some kind of certain area that the Bible addresses, you need to spend time praying and fasting and finding out whatever God tells you to do. And whatever he tells you to do about it, do it. I wish you could understand how important that is that we do that. We've just got a generation of people that they are so used to seeking man and science and money and other people, they never consult God. And then right there at the last minute, when everything is exhausted and they got nowhere else to go, and they say, well, I got my ace in the hole. I ain't tried God yet. And then, unfortunately, when you cry out to him because he is merciful and he is a good, loving, gracious God, and he tells you what to do and he comes through for you, won't even be 3 months later, you'll be forgot all about it. And all about the vows you made to him, too, and told him what you would do for him if he did this for you. Remember? The servants went in on the solution, and then after the problem solved, they are still serving. I don't know what your problem is tonight. I don't know what the Lord is dealing with you about tonight. I don't know what you need to do tonight. But I can answer all your questions about all your problems with this. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And that'll be the right answer to it all. Every head bowed and every eye